morning is Exodus chapter 16. We read it earlier, but if you close your Bible or didn't turn there, I encourage you to turn to Exodus 16 now. And if you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and you'd like for them to attend children's church, we have workers waiting to receive them at the door. They can be dismissed now. So we read Exodus 16. You know the scene. The people are hungry. They're grumbling. This is kind of the antithesis, the opposite of what happened last night. For those of you who are able to make it to the church picnic, there was no grumbling for food. There was plenty of food to be had. And there was no grumbling over being with one another because there was lots of fun to be had as well. So thank you to all of you who made the fellowship possible last night. To those of you who were able to be there, it was an enjoyable time had by all. If you weren't able to be with us last night, we did miss you. And mark your calendars for October 22nd. That's our next finger food fellowship here at the church. And we have some special things planned for that. You'll be hearing about that in the coming weeks. But again, thank you to all of you who made last night an enjoyable time for all of us. But we do want to turn our attention to this grumbling congregation of the Israelites as they are before Moses and Aaron and ultimately as they are before the Lord. There are many, many things for us to learn about the Israelites, yes, but more about the Lord and about ourselves in what we see in the Israelites' experience here in the wilderness as they make their way to Sinai. And as we think about the narrow-minded grumbling that we see in Exodus 16, there are three things in particular that I want us to observe. Those three things are these. First, I want us to recognize the immediate problem. There's an implication here to recognize the immediate problem. Secondly, confess the exposed problem. And then thirdly, celebrate God's gracious provisions. Recognize the immediate problem, confess the exposed problem, and celebrate God's gracious provisions. But before we consider those three things, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we pause once again and come before you, Father, we ask for you to provide the help of your Spirit during this time. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the beautiful, wonderful, amazing things that you have for us in these words that you have inspired through the writing of Moses, words that you have preserved, words that come down to us today and, yes, tell us of your work in the past, but also point us to your work in the present for us and in us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be eager to hear your words. We pray that you would help us to be eager to respond in faith to what you have for us this morning in this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, recognize the immediate problem. The Israelites had an immediate problem, right? They didn't have anything to eat. It had been 6 weeks since God had brought them out of Egypt. You remember the story. Exodus begins with the people in Egypt, Joseph's family, Jacob's descendants in Egypt, and they grow in number. They grow to the point where the Egyptians begin to fear them. So Pharaoh enslaves them. A new Pharaoh arises who forgets Joseph and his people, and he enslaves the Egyptians. And the story of Exodus, youth, if you have been with us on Sunday nights, the story of Exodus is about what? Don't fail me now. I hear it being whispered. What is it? Exit. This is the exit of the people out of Egypt. And God sends these 10 plagues. These 10 plagues, especially so that the Egyptians would know that He is the Lord over all creation. And it's not until that 10th plague comes, when the angel of death passes over and all of the firstborn in all the homes who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, is Pharaoh's will broken and he sends the people out. We pick up here after that exit out of Egypt, but before the other major, major event in Exodus, and that is the giving of the law. The people are going to come to Mount Sinai, and the Lord is going to establish His covenant relationship with them at Sinai. We're kind of in the middle of that sandwich. They've left exit, they've left Egypt, they haven't come to the mountain. 6 weeks ago they left. They've had provisions to carry them on up to this point. But those provisions have run out. And they look around. There's no fruit trees. No meat to eat. There's nothing. They're hungry. They need food. This is their immediate problem that faces them. They need something to eat, or the journey is going to be over very, very quickly, right? Now, this is not the only need that Israel had in this section in Exodus. Remember, they left out of Egypt and they came up to the Red Sea. But they weren't alone. The Egyptians were on their tails, right? After the fog had lifted and Pharaoh had realized what had happened, the Egyptians go to chase the Israelites. And so they have this army coming after them. The Lord provides for their rescue, parting the Red Sea. The people go across on dry ground. The waters come over the Egyptians. The Lord has victory again over the Egyptians. Then at the end of Chapter 15, after they have sung the praises of the Lord for His rescue of them, you come to the end of chapter 15 and they're thirsty. They need something to drink. The Lord provides for the water to be purified miraculously and the people are able to drink. Then they have this need for food. Then as the story goes on, there's going to be more need for water. The beginning of Exodus 17. Then there's going to be another army that needs to be defeated before they get to Sinai. So this whole section of Exodus is about the people having real, tangible needs. We don't want to dismiss this. And as we think about what we can learn from especially Exodus 16, we need to acknowledge that we too, we have real, immediate problems in our lives. Some of you are facing life hardships right now. You're facing the loss of a job. You're facing the potential death of a spouse. You have faced the death of a parent, perhaps even a child. There are hardships, financial stresses, other hardships that come in your life that are in front of you, and they are real. Some of you are facing the hardship of your own body breaking down. Perhaps it's a temporary illness. Perhaps it's something more long-term. Perhaps it is something incurable. Perhaps it is something unknown. It is a real and immediate hardship, a problem in your life. Some of you are facing the hardship of being sinned against by others. Someone this past week said something to you, and as far as you can tell, they meant it to cut to the heart, and it did. Some of you face the ongoing reality of something that someone has said or done to you, either in a moment or over time in the past. And you still find yourself feeling the weight of their hurt against you. That is an immediate problem. It's an immediate issue. That is not unlike this immediate problem that the Israelites had for food. It was a problem that needed to be addressed. And so the Israelites recognized their immediate problem. And we need to acknowledge the fact that there are things that are burdening us this morning. And it doesn't help to just dismiss them, to say that those aren't real, to push them under the rug. Some world religions will say that this is what you need to do to address the immediate problem before you. This is not biblical Christianity. We need to acknowledge that there are real and present issues that are weighing on our hearts. But not only do we need to recognize the immediate problem, we need to confess the exposed problem. We need to confess the exposed problem because as we read Exodus 16, one of the things that we begin to realize is that while the Israelites' need for food was real, it was not their only problem. Their need for food was not their only problem. And I would argue that their need for food was not their primary problem. It was a real problem. It was a major problem that needed to be addressed. And in God's grace, He addressed it. But this account shows that it wasn't their only problem. How do we know this? We know that the food issue was not the Israelites' only problem in this way. If it was their only problem, or even their primary problem, what would the Lord have done? He would have provided them food and told them to go on. But as you read through this account, this isn't just about the Lord giving them food. There is so much more that the Lord is doing in the life of this community in this instance. He is exposing through this circumstance what their real issue, what their real problems are. The same is true in our own lives. Those hardships that are very real for you right now, those hardships that have come in the past and still burden you and your heart today, those are real. But Scripture tells us that it's not those problems that are external to us, even the ones that we feel in our physical bodies, that are our primary problems. The immediate problem for Israel was an occasion that God used to expose what their true heart problem was. And the same is true in our own lives. In His sovereign wisdom and mercy, God uses in a way that goes beyond our capacity to completely understand or completely explain. The Scripture is clear that whatever the real and immediate hardship is that you are facing, that I am facing, the Lord is using it to expose a need that extends deeper internally than the physical, the situational, the historical circumstance or circumstances that are troubling your soul. We see the Israelites' real need exposed in one primary way, how they responded to the immediate problem. And how did they respond? Repeatedly, this account tells us how they responded. And how did they respond? They grumbled. This passage, more than any other passage in all of Scripture, brings this idea of grumbling to the surface. It's also mentioned back in Exodus 15. It's also mentioned in Numbers 14 as the people refused to go into the promised land. But even those two circumstances pale in comparison to the way that the Lord in His mercy exposes the grumbling of Israel in this passage. Notice in verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then on down in verses 6 and following. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So this story is about not just the people being hungry. It's about how they respond to that hunger and how the Lord responds ultimately in their response to Him. So we need to ask the question, or take a moment and think about the question, what is grumbling? What is it? There are two aspects that I want us to think about as far as what is this grumbling, because it confronts us just as much as it confronted the Israelites. As we think about what grumbling is, two things. First of all, what does grumbling look like? What does grumbling look like? And secondly, what is it made of? What is grumbling composed of? So first of all, what does grumbling look like? How does it manifest itself? One definition that we could give to grumbling is that it is this. It is persistent verbal complaining. Persistent verbal complaining. Let me explain each of those three words, not in the order that they're given there. First of all, grumbling is verbal. It comes in words. But when I say grumbling is verbal and it comes in words, sometimes it comes to our lips, but sometimes it just sits up here. And it rolls in our head, those words, over and over and over. But it has some sort of verbal content to it. Moreover, it's complaining. There's something that I don't like. There's something that is just not right. There is something that must be fixed. And it's also persistent. It is abiding. We shouldn't read too much into it, but it is helpful that if you chop off the G from grumbling, what word is left? Rumbling. And that's what grumbling does. It's persistent verbal complaining that just rumbles in our hearts. That's what it looks like. But what's it composed of? What is this grumbling composed of? It's made up of a web. What I'm describing as a web or a tapestry, if you will, of sinful attitudes and feelings. A web of sinful attitudes and feelings or thoughts. Here are just some of the sinful attitudes that make up grumbling that we can hear in the Israelites' experience. One of the sinful responses that's associated with grumbling is fear. We are afraid of what will happen if this thing is not fixed. We're simply afraid. Grumbling is also associated with anger. I am mad about the way things are. And can't you imagine the Israelites responding in both of these ways? I mean, certainly they are afraid that if they do not get food, the end is near. But not only are they afraid, they are angry about it. This is not right. Things should not be this way. They also harbor bitterness and resentment. Grumbling is bitter towards the one who is the cause of the perceived hurt. The Israelites perceive that who has hurt them? Who has caused their trouble? They see that it's Moses and Aaron. And so early on, verse 2, we read that they are grumbling. They are expressing this fear, anger, in bitterness to Moses and Aaron. Why have you brought us out here to kill us with a lack of food? They are bitter against their leaders. Grumbling can have associated with it a distorted nostalgia. The Israelites, it's only been 6 weeks. And yet what is their memory, so they call it here, of Egypt? All those meat pots, all that bread, if we were only back when it was good. It wasn't good. It was terrible. They were slaves. Their lives were made harder and harder as the glory of the Lord was more and more revealed to the Egyptians. But in their grumbling, they have forgotten what the past was really like and the problems of the past. Grumbling includes fear, anger, bitterness or resentment, a distorted nostalgia. It also includes pride, arrogance. What are the Israelites saying to Moses and Aaron? You fools. We know what would have been better. It would have been better if you had just left us where we were. Fear, anger, bitterness, resentment, distorted nostalgia, pride, but also, and ultimately, grumbling is made up of unbelief. Grumbling is unbelief. Notice again in verses 6 through 8. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." The Israelites are living in a state of practical atheism. They have directed their anger, their bitterness, their frustration at Moses and Aaron. So they think. But what they are really doing in their grumbling, they are grumbling against the God of all creation. And what are they saying by not saying it? In their response to their real and immediate problem, they are saying to the Lord, even if they don't realize it, they are saying to the Lord, "You don't care about us. You don't see what is going on in my life. You are not doing anything." Grumbling at its heart says to the Lord, even if we don't know that it's happening, it says to the Lord, "You don't know, you don't care, and you're not doing anything about it." That's what lies at the heart of the Israelites' grumbling that is ultimately against the Lord. And that's what lies at the heart of all of our persistent verbal complaining. Now, as we think about this, the question then should come to us, how should we respond? How should we respond to this narrow-minded grumbling, this grumbling that ignores that God does care, God does know, and God is doing something? How should we respond? This point that we're in right now is confess. Confess the exposed problem. The first response when the Lord confronts us with the sinfulness of our grumbling about the circumstances of life is to confess it to Him, to acknowledge the sinful fear that is tied up in that grumbling, to acknowledge the sinful anger that is expressed through the complaints, whether they're verbalized or merely internal, to confess that our hearts are tied up in bitterness, to confess that we think we know what we need better than even the Lord does, to confess that in truth we have been thinking and operating as if He doesn't know, He doesn't care, and He's not doing anything. Confess our sinful grumbling to the Lord. Then once we confess our grumbling to the Lord, there's more that we ought to do. There's more that should comprise our response. We should celebrate God's gracious provisions. Celebrate God's gracious provisions. Notice in Exodus 16 how God did not respond to their grumbling. Read again verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain." Now let's be honest. If it was us and we were in the Lord's position, we would finish that sentence, "Behold, I am about to rain down fiery judgment on this bickering, complaining, whining people." That's not what the Lord does. What does He do? "I am about to rain bread from heaven." I am about to address that immediate need. I am about to provide for them. Do you hear? Do you see in God's response to the Israelites His abundant grace poured out to them? They do not deserve bread from heaven. They do not deserve the quail that will come to them on that first evening. This is entirely God's kindness to the suffering, sinning Israelites. He is graciously, graciously providing for their needs. There are three ways in particular we need to see God's gracious provision for the Israelites in this event. First, His gracious provision is shown in His sovereign care for them. The fact of the matter is, the Israelites would not be in this position if the Lord hadn't brought them there. If the Lord hadn't done anything, they would still be slaves. They wouldn't be lounging around the meat pots. They would be slaving away making bricks. But He has rescued them from that slavery. But also it is, and we have to be careful here, and sometimes this is hard to hear, but this is the truth that the Scriptures tell us. It is God's gracious provision to them to bring them to this point of hardship in order to expose to them the sinful grumbling inside them. And more than exposed to them, but the Apostle Paul writes that these things happened to them as an example for us. And so it is God's gracious provision that He brought them to that point so that we might know more about the reality of grumbling. But we can't just say, "Well, I'm glad that happened to them. I'm glad they're the example for us, because the same is true in our own lives. In His sovereign care, God allows us to go through, or takes us through, physical, emotional, relational, circumstantial hardships, in part to expose indwelling sin, to expose our pride, to expose our anger, to expose our resentment, to expose our fear, to expose our unbelief. This is what James is getting at when he writes at the beginning of his letter, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith," this account in Exodus is described by the Lord as a testing of the Israelites. "The Lord also tests us, takes us through hardship, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God, in His sovereign care, takes us through painful, difficult, sometimes unimaginable things in life, in part to expose to us just how much we need Him. To expose to us just how much we're not trusting in His goodness. We're not believing in His care. We think we're believing that He has forgotten us. But He takes us through the hardship to wipe those things away, like the refiner purifying that precious metal. But not only does God provide His sovereign care to the Israelites, God provides His righteous requirements. God tells them, "I'm going to provide bread for you, but there are some stipulations. First, just take however much you and your family need for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, when it comes to the sixth day, however, take 2 days. And it's not going to stink. It's not going to breed worms like that bread did from the first 5 days if you keep it over. But rather, if you prepare it, I will miraculously see that it will be sustained to provide for you on the seventh day." He tells them how it is they are to respond to the giving of this miracle bread. And God's righteous requirements do many things for us, but three things for us to see here. God's righteous requirements are a gracious provision from Him because they show us His desires for how we are to live. In God's Word, He gives us His desires for us. For example, think of the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is an expression of God's desire for His people. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is an expression of His desire for us. He shows us how He wants us to respond in faith to Him. And here is God's gracious provision, because He provides an opportunity. He provides an opportunity for us to show active belief and trust in Him, in contrast to that practical atheism that is on display in the ongoing, persistent verbal complaining. He shows us how He wants us to live. But God's righteous requirements not only show us how He wants us to live, God's requirements also, again, they expose our sin. They work like a mirror and show us who we really are, because we cannot live up to His righteous requirements. The Israelites, on both counts, some of them failed, right? Here are my requirements for the bread. Just take as much as you can eat, you and your family, for one day. But some of them didn't obey. Their disobedience exposes their sin. Not only that, but on the second count, on the sixth day, take 2 days worth. What did some of them do? On the seventh day, they got up and they went out. Where's the bread? On both counts, God's righteous requirements to them weren't just something that told them, this is how you must live. But in God's kindness, they show to the people their sin, their inability and unwillingness to submit to the Lord. God's righteous requirements in His grace also prepare us for ongoing obedience. One of the things that the Lord is doing here is He's preparing His people for when He will give to them the law, His body of requirements for them. That's coming just in four chapters, as the way our Bibles are paginated or ordered. God provides His sovereign care. He provides His righteous requirements. But the greatest of God's provisions to all of Israel is not the bread, is not even his care, although that is hugely important. It's not His righteous requirements. God's ultimate provision to Israel is Himself. Read with me again, beginning in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? We're not the ones who brought you out here, and we're not the ones who can fix this problem. It is the Lord. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord was saying to the people, I am with you. He was with them in that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led them by day and by night. They had forgotten. They had forgotten that the Lord was with him, with them. They had forgotten that He cared about them. They had forgotten that He knew about their situation. And so the Lord shows to them that His presence is with them no matter where they go, no matter what they go through, no matter what lack they experience, no matter what hardship they face, He is with them. He is providing for them. He is caring for them. He is using these hardships to even show them how much more they need Him. How much more has God done this for us in Christ? Because how does Jesus use this account in John chapter 6? That's actually what we're going to look at tonight. So I encourage you to come back tonight and look at John chapter 6 with us, where Jesus describes Himself as what? The bread that came down from heaven. As much as it is to God's glory that He provided the Israelites this physical bread to stave off their physical hunger, how much more has God provided to us the bread from heaven that is Christ to save us from the slavery of our sin? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's two aspects in which the righteous, the people of God, will live by faith. First, and most fundamentally, we become righteous when we are given the righteousness, the right life of Christ, when we come to Christ by faith. We can never earn God's favor. We can never dig out the grumbling, the sin, the pride, the anger, the resentment, the unbelief from our own hearts. God must do that, and He does that as we trust in Him. We are made right with Christ and brought into His kingdom people when we trust what God has done for us in Christ. But there's another sense in which the righteous live by faith. The people of God continue to live their lives by faith in the work of God for them. An ongoing trust in the goodness, in the provision of God for us in Christ. Now go to Romans chapter 6. And here we see Paul's call for the people of God to live out their trust in God. Verses 1 through 11 speak of us being joined with Christ by faith. Us being made one with Him in His death and in His resurrection, so that His death becomes our death for sin. His resurrection becomes our new life. And then Paul writes in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Or sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." What does this have to do with sinful grumbling? It has this to do: Christ's death for your sin. If your trust is in Him, Christ's death for your sin provided for your eternal salvation. But it also provided for your life now in Him, so that it provides power by the Holy Spirit to put away sinful grumbling. The grace of God in Christ to provide power to confess, repent, and with the help of the Spirit, put away anger, bitterness, resentment, pride, unbelief of God's presence and care with you. God has provided to us in Christ an amazing provision to help us put away the persistent verbal complaining that rumbles in our hearts. I close with these five questions. First, what is your immediate problem? As we began, we all have them. They are real. They are not insignificant. They are significant. They hurt. What is your immediate problem? Second, how are you grumbling in the face of this immediate problem? How do you see persistent verbal complaining in the face of this immediate problem? Third, what heart-level sin issue is your immediate problem exposing? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Believing that God doesn't see or care. What heart-level sin issue is your immediate problem exposing? Fourthly, What has God provided in Christ to help you respond in faith and address that heart level sin issue? What has God provided in Christ to help you respond in faith to His goodness, His wisdom, His sovereign care? Fifthly, what will it look like? What will it look like for you to respond, not with grumbling, not with complaining, not in anger and so forth? What will it look like for you to respond in faith, whether or not your obvious, immediate problem changes? In Christ, God has provided us rescue and power to put away narrow-minded grumbling. What will that look like for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts once again, Father, may we not, in this moment, grieve over our sin with a worldly grief, with a grief that simply turns the attention to us and says, woe is me, I am without help. I can never be rescued from this heart problem that plagues me. But Father, help us to truly confess where we struggle in our hearts with grumbling, with anger, with resentment and bitterness and so forth. But Father, help us to not stay there, but help us to be reminded of the words of the Apostle John that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, help us this morning to hear the promise of Your cleansing from unrighteousness that comes to us in Christ. Help us, Father, to trust. Help us, Father, to obey. Help us, Father, to be those who, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, fight to put away the sinful grumblings of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.